my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning, Lord, giving our all to you, Lord, depending on you to come in and take over each heart, Lord. Lord, both to speak and to hear, and Lord, that you would give us spiritual revelation, that you would give us understanding, Lord, of the great things that you had in your mind since the foundation of the world. And Lord, you've been slowly letting it out through every age and every time, and Lord, saving the greatest and the best, Lord, for this last day. Lord, making us feel the most privileged people, Lord, that's ever walked upon the face of the earth. Lord, to see you in all your glory and honor, and Lord, wanting to give you the praise, Lord, for all the great things you've done all the way through. But Lord, to see now coming to this climax, Lord, of all that you promised, Lord. Lord, may you just continue the anointing this morning, Lord, as you have in the songs and the words that have been spoken. Lord, guide us now. Give us the words that you would have us to say, Lord. And Lord, open the hearts to receive it. As we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. God bless you this morning. We greet you so much. And we're happy to be here. And we're happy to see so many visitors with us this morning. Good to see Adam. We've seen him over at the fellowship building yesterday, or Friday. It was Friday. And so now we're so happy to see him this morning. So sister, God bless you. And all of you little ones there, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. I don't mean you're little, you're getting big. So praise the Lord. Amen. So now it's good to see Sharon. She's been working, and we're happy for that. And it's good to see Sawyer, and have Riley back with us this morning. So we thank the Lord. Now, and our working girls, we're always happy when they're here. They come as much as they can, but they're working. And I got to see where they worked at on Friday, Brother Bosworth. Of course, he had already seen it. So, but it was the first time for me to see how they make the bread. And, that's quite an operation to think how many, I don't know, is it tens of thousands of loaves a day? I think it's thousands an hour. I mean, it's just, is that right? Yeah. Even Sister Emily, she's been there, she's worked there. And so it's amazing. And then to think how many different kinds of bread they make. I didn't know they even make Dave's killer bread. And I didn't know that Dave's killer bread was, I think Dave was in prison for killing somebody. Joe was telling me that. And I was like, he asked me if I knew the story. And I said, no, I read on the thing, but I didn't read that. And I learned a lot. And so I really enjoyed it. I'm always fascinated by those things. I used to work in a plywood plant down in Florida and for Georgia Pacific. And I was like, I was just massive. And what they could do from the log all the way to the plywood going into the boxcar was quite an operation. And to see what they do there was really, really impressive. And I think Joe told me they have like 54 plants, something like that, 50-something plants that they make the bread. So their profits are in the billions, over a billion a year, so that's quite something. So now, we want to get right into the message. Now, you know, Brother Michael, he's working today. He's back here in the room, and he's got about three, I forget what. Sites. You got three sites, and they are battery sites that they have. Duke Power has scattered around the country, and so one of them is in my wife's hometown in Trenton, Florida, and then a couple are out somewhere else in maybe some other states. And so those crews are there working, and he's monitoring them by camera and talking to them as they go along. So it's a big responsibility, and he's on call like that every week or so, every 4 weeks. And so this is his week. And so then if they don't have any problems, It's all great, and if they do, he's got to take care of it. So we want to remember him. I want to ask you once again to be in prayer for Brother Carnacle. His mother, she had the stroke just recently, and she's still struggling. The Lord had blessed her and brought her home, and he's had to take her back. So there's still some issues there, and he's asked that we could remember them in prayer. He's also asking if we could help them a little bit financially. And so I'd like you to remember him. And then there was a brother. I just sent the a young brother. I sent the link out to a few minutes ago before the service. And he's in India also. And he's new to the message. And so I've been talking to him. And he has a children's ministry where he's the children in his village, he's brings them in and tries to help them. And I think there's some elderly people there too. But I don't know the message. And so I'm trying to let him, help him to see what God has done in this day. And that's something I want to talk about this morning. And so I know most of us are there and understand that. We have some visitors, so this maybe would be helpful to you. But in every age, and God determines what an age is. In let's just say in Noah's time, during Noah's time, the Bible says that Noah preached for 120 years that there was going to be a flood. That was his message to the whole world. And that was a very, very simple message. All he had to do, all the person had to do in that day was come and believe what Noah said and to get on the ark. It was just that simple. I mean, there's no deception there, Brother Goomba. There's no great, deep, dark mystery. It was just believing what the prophet said and getting on the boat. And so there you had it. You would have rode right through all of the trouble, all the death, everything that was there. And so that was a time. And that time, when it ended, and Noah was done, and his people, they came and they began to repopulate the earth. And so that just continued time on. And so that was finished. And so we're not looking today for anyone, any religion. I don't know of no religion, as many religions as we have today, as many different ideas as we have today. I don't know of anybody who is trying to build another boat. Huh? Nobody's trying to do it because there's not a prophet in the land telling us that that needs to be done. And the only way God has of telling us something needs to be done is to send a prophet. And so that's the greatness and the beauty of this day. God has sent a prophet. And so failing to listen to that prophet is the same thing that happened to him in Noah's day. But he was just one of many. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament is full of prophets. And so it was one after another after another. Everyone brought their message. Part of the people rejected it. Part of the people received it. And one received death and one received life. And God continued on. The prophet goes off the scene. He preached to the ones who were to receive it. He preached to the ones who were going to be judged by it. And then it goes on. And after some time, maybe it might be at the same time, one's going off, another one's coming on. It might be hundreds of years. It might be 800 years before the next prophet comes on the scene. But God has every one of them, they're right on time. They're coming right on time to deliver the message for the age. And 2,000 years ago, the message was that God had come down in flesh. That God was born of a virgin and he was manifested in a man named Jesus Christ. And that this man was here to deliver or to bring salvation to the peoples of the earth. Not just to Israel, but to the peoples of the earth. And so Israel had already conceived their idea. They had their religions. They had divided up into many denominations. Okay, they had the Word of God. They started with the revelation. Just think. They started with the message from the prophet of another day. And so they continued with that message that the prophet brought, and they continued to add to it and take away and add to it and take away until they were just like we were today. After 2,000 years since Christ bringing us truth and the Apostle Paul and the things that happened in that day, then 2,000 years later, what do we have is thousands of denominations, thousands of different churches, every one of them with a different idea, everyone with a different plan, a different way to be saved. And you can't say they're the same because they're not. You can't have one saying that you're baptized in immersion, or you're sprinkled this way, or you're some holy something this, or some something that. Every one of them has a different way. And so they can't all be right because there's only one way. Most people will agree there's only one way. And the only way we're going to know which one's right is when God once again raises up a prophet. When he raises up a mouthpiece. And that mouthpiece can't just be the church raising up. See, Jesus would have been accepted. Paul would have been accepted if he would have come through their church. So if Paul would have stayed in the Israelites, in the Pharisees denomination, then he would have got their support. And he could have eased them into it. But when he stepped out of that and declared, that's wrong. And now he's bringing them into the true revelation. And he's trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who now is not in flesh. Now he came in spirit form. But Paul's still declaring that he's there. Think about that now, because that's a problem today. People don't know he's here because they're looking for a body with nail-scarred hands. And so when they don't see nail-scarred hands, they don't see Christ. And so you've got to know him in the day and the hour. If you were in that day, you were going to see a man who they didn't believe could be the one. Not even the devil believed it. Because he looked at him born in a manger. He said, how could he do that? How could he go there? This is the God of heaven. He's going to be in the king's house. He's going to be in the greatest religion. He's going to have a nice hotel or a nice inn. He's going to have a good place. How's he going to be here? And look at that filthy blanket from the animals that he's being born. They're wrapping him up in. And so everything about him. And then the humility. And then when he comes down to Calvary and they're pulling his beard out and they're spitting on him and saying, Satan's, nah, he couldn't. He couldn't. Satan knew he couldn't do that. If he was in a man, Satan couldn't humble himself to that. See, that's the difference. He couldn't humble himself. They didn't think, Satan didn't think, the churches didn't think, the priests didn't think, that he could humble himself so much that they could treat him like that. Their own creator, the God of heavens and earth, the creator of heavens and earth. They couldn't imagine that he could let a man that he created pull the hair off of his face, spit all over him, put him, nail his hands and his feet to the cross. They couldn't comprehend that. Just like they couldn't comprehend in Noah's day, that in a day, and that's the part people leave out, in a day when it had never rained before. God's not coming in this in such a way that the scientists are going to prove it. God is coming in a way that nobody's going to know it except the ones he reveals it to. So if you're looking for something that science is going to prove it, then you're looking in the wrong track. If you're looking for something that the big churches have accepted and have identified as God, you're going the wrong way. You're never going to see him. He is coming in a hidden mystery. He's always hidden himself in his word. Read the whole Bible. The whole Bible has been a mystery. And in every age, God revealed a little bit of it, and a little bit of it, and a little bit of it, until he came to this day, and he takes the veil off of God, and we see the whole thing. It was in this day, it was in the seventh church age, that he revealed the whole book of Revelations. Huh? All of the church ages, all of the, about the Antichrist, and all of those things were opening up, just a few things hanging there under that seventh seal that was going to be revealed once the Bible was finished, once the church ages was finished, once the seventh angel's messenger was over, then Christ was going to come. Christ himself. And he was going to come in the form of the revealed word. In the form of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the word. And that's the problem with that today is, that's what they thought they had 2,000 years ago. But what the prophet of this day revealed was, that what they had was in part. And what they had was an anointing upon their spirit and upon their flesh. That's where the anointing was. But now this is the true new birth. And in the message, the token, Brother Branham said, it's now the literal life of Jesus Christ in the believer. Amen. The literal life, not the anointing, not the spirit. Back there, Joel 2:28, he was pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Mm-hmm. So the wheat and the tares were coming together. When the life comes today, it's a separation. Yeah. That wasn't a separation. That was, they were just there together in the church. Right. And Brother Branham said, once the seals was revealed, he said, Jesus Christ is no longer revealing himself as a church. Well, how could he say that unless that's how it was? That's how he was revealing himself. He was revealing himself in the church. There was some elect in there, but they were coming together. And in every age, he was calling them out into the truth of that age. Especially after the dark ages, where because it was dying. And I want you to think about that. Yeah. Because you look at the history that coming from Calvary, coming from Christ, that when the word began, there began to be a falling away. And the Apostle Paul prophesied that in Thessalonians. He said, there's going to be, before Christ comes, there's going to be a falling away. And so that thing began right there. Brother Branham said within 50 years, there began to be a falling away. And Paul was addressing them. And you read the New Testament, he was addressing them. Well, once you would have plucked out your eye and gave it to me. You would have did this and you would have did that. He said, what happened? See, that the spirit of Satan was already in there working. And it got strong. Brother Guma brought it out beautifully and brought it all the way up as it came from an idea to a doctrine to a spirit to all of those different phases of it, until it come down to whether you're going to come with us or you're going to die. And that's what happened. That happened with the Church of England. That happened with the Church of Rome. That's where Catholicism came in. And in the Catholic Church, they don't talk about it now, but on their own records, they killed 68 million Christians were put to death by the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. Read your history books. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read it. It's there. They did it in the name of God. They did it because they thought they were serving God. Now, see, if that's the same spirit, go right back to what Paul was doing under the Pharisees in his day. When Christ met him, he was on his way to kill the Christians. That's what he was doing as a Pharisee. But you can't say nothing about no more about the Catholic Church than any of the rest of them, because they were doing the same thing. They had it in their mind that they were doing the right thing. But when Jesus Christ came down and revealed himself to Paul, then Paul realized that the ones he was crucifying is the ones that were with God. And that's where he needed to be. And that's where he began to be. And so that's... I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry for that. I was just actually making some announcements. And one of them I was trying to... One of them I wanted to make, and I'm going to say it now so I don't forget it. And that is, we brought... And I called Sister Esther. The reason I called you this morning, I wanted to... We have a few Church Ages book and seal books. And so if any of you young people, or anybody, doesn't matter how old you are, have not read the Seven Church Ages or the Seven Seal Book, we have some. And so we want to put it in your hands. If you haven't read it, we want you to read it. Because that's the foundation. That's the place to start. When the seventh angel started, the first thing, one of the first revelations, big revelations that came on, was the seven church ages. And that's the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. So if you read that, and the thing about that book is Because at that time, by the time that book got out, it had been updated and updated and updated because of the opening of the seals. So it was preached way back before the seals. But then he began, after the seals, to put it in a book form. And he said that they would use it in the schools. And they do. And you see these, hear these theologians and these big preachers. They might not say that they're where they're getting it from. But when you hear it quoted word for word, you know where it's coming from. Because this was a revelation straight from God. And so we have some of the seal books. We have some of the Church Ages book. And we want to make sure that you have the opportunity there to read it. Now, I'm still on the same subject because this is the climax age. This is the time. Everything's coming to a climax. But I'm changing the title this morning. And I'm saying, my title this morning is, We Have an Altar. We have an altar. And when we think about an altar, we go back to the Old Testament and we think where they sacrificed and where they worshiped and those things. In the New Testament, we think about an altar. We think of the preacher preaching and then getting the people to come down to a place somewhere and repenting and fulfilling the ordinances of the New Testament, doing those things. We look at altars like that. And Brother Branham said that many times there wasn't room for an altar. So he'd say, the altar's in your heart. And he said, that's where you come. It's a place where you worship God. And so I want to read a scripture. I got two scriptures, actually. This is in Hebrews 13. And I told you I wanted to take a look at some of this chapter. There's some good things here. Mm-hmm. And this scripture in verse 10, it's always struck me. Because when Brother Branham preached the token message, and he preached the token message four times, and he preached it first in Jeffersonville, and then I think maybe in Dallas, he preached it in Bakersfield, and I don't remember the other place he preached it. There was another place that he preached it, and so maybe it might have been Shreveport. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But anyways, he preached it four times. And so I looked up, I searched Hebrews 13:10. And it came up like five times. So Brother Branham mentioned it in three of the token messages. He talks about it, but he don't mention it and read the scripture, Hebrews 13:10. But then he read it in Going Beyond the Camp. And that's where I stumbled across it again. I read this for years because I preached a token for years. And I've talked about it and where we are today. And so, but it's always been striking to me. And let's just read the scripture, and then we'll talk about it. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And now, when you're reading in the token messages, three of them specifically talk about this. Brother Branham's always referring to this everlasting covenant. And when he does, he always says Hebrews 13:10 and Hebrews 13:20, saying that it's an everlasting covenant. And so I always refer to that just like he referred to it. But I always look at 10. And I don't see the word everlasting in there. And I don't see anything about covenant in there. What I read is that we have an altar. And so it just, when I seen it in Going Beyond the Camp, it finally struck me right. And I begin to see why he included it, why he put it together. And so that's what that got me on this. And I'm going to start in the token message here. And I want to just maybe mention one more thing about Hebrews 13:10 before we go. I want to point out something, and we're going to get to it eventually, but not today. I'm going to take two or three services here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. So when we think of altars, we're thinking of something holy, a place of worship. We're not thinking of something being served to eat. So, at least not naturally. But then when we come into this revelation, we realize that it's the spiritual food. And so, but he's saying something here that's very powerful, and that is that those that serve the tabernacle. And so in Paul's day, those that served the tabernacle were the priest. They were the ministry of that day. And so they were the only ones. They were the only ones who could come and do this service to God. And so it was for them and them alone. They were elected for that way back from the beginning. And so when some thousands of years have developed here, and this thing is, they got it fine-tuned, and how they're going to do it, and they got, you know, the priests doing their thing. They got them in the hot spots, Jerusalem, and the different places. And a rich man, a man's got some money, you know, he could hire a priest. He could hire a priest and bring him into his home and build a place like the Shulamite did for Elijah. You can build him a little house, a shelter there. And this can be your personal priest. And this priest is going to serve you, serve your family. They're going to share the word of God with you, these things. Of course, you'd have to have money because you're going to pay him. You're going to have to give him your tithes and offers and maybe more than that to keep him up. But it was there. It was done. You could read about it in the scripture. And so this now Paul is saying that we have an altar that they have no right to eat at. We have a place that God has called us to. And this place that God has called us to is not open to anybody else. Nobody else can come here and eat. They can't recognize it. They can't desire it. They can't know what it is. It's just like Brother Branham said about the seventh seal. That Brother Branham said about the seven thunders. He said, this will not be a public thing. This will not be known to the public. This will be a total secret. Is that what he said? That's what he said. That's what the prophet said. Yeah. And so he's telling us. And he's telling us in the seventh seal, he's telling us, he says, now when it begins, he said, when this begins, he said, now you, he showed how that when Jesus was talking to Matthew 24 about the seals, the six seals, he said, nothing's mentioned about the seventh. And every place he brings it up, he says, nothing's mentioned. There was silence in heaven. Though all these things were kept quiet. But there, Brother Branham is letting us know the time is at hand. And he said, when it begins, it's not going to be known to them. This is only going to be known to the bride, to the wife of the Lamb. In the token message in Dallas, Texas, paragraph 115. Now Joshua was a type of Jesus, because Joshua means Jehovah Savior. And he was a type of Jesus and was a true to the token sign of his messenger had preached. And Joshua stayed true to that token sign. All under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. Think, before they left Egypt, they were given a token. And that token was that they had to put the blood on the lintel. That's the header that goes over the door, and on the side post. And that's what holds up the header. That's what holds up the lintel. And so that was to give in the form of a cross, because it was on the top and on the two sides, and that was to represent the cross. And so that was the token. And it was a very simple thing. God's word's always simple. God's word is always simple. When we take it in the simplicity that he gives it to us in. All they had to do was put that blood there, and the death angel would not touch that house. Huh? That was just, wasn't that simple? The death angel would not touch the house. But if it was not on the door, if it was not there and on the side post, then the firstborn of everything in that house died. The firstborn, everything, animals, sons, daughters, fathers, whatever it was, the firstborn died. I'm assuming is that okay? All of it. So, it was simply to do it. And as they went out and they come, God delivered them from that. And he brings them out and he brings them down, and they're beginning to conquer the nations. They come to Jericho. They come to a place where the walls were so thick. They were so thick that they could run chariot races. Two wide, all the way around. The walls were so wide that they could do this. And you think that's going to be something like at least the width of this house. Could you imagine a stone wall like that in those days? They didn't have the technology we have. They didn't have the bombs and the bazookas and all the tanks and all the stuff we have that it would take to blow a hole in something like that. These people were safe and secure. They were happy. But there was a fear when they found out God was coming by. When God was coming by. And God had some people that believed so much, they were so sure that God was going to deliver them, that when they came forth, they didn't come with their swords and their spears and their bow and arrows and everything else. The scripture says they came with a pitcher and a trumpet. Mm-hmm. You talk about trusting in God. Mm-hmm. Talk about trusting in God now. And this comes, I was thinking about this on some other things that Brother Branham said, but I'm ahead of myself, and so no need to try to fix it now. Just keep going. But anyways, here they go. Here they go, obeying God's word in that day. Now, is there any science? Is there anybody who's going to think or believe that those walls could come down by breaking a pitcher or by sounding a trumpet? No. And no religion taught that. No, this was only a God of the supernatural. This was the creator of heavens and earth who could take and shake those walls down. He could do it. And he did do it. And not only that, there was a token given in that day, and it was a scarlet thread. Now you tell me, what war has ever been fought that they're going to recognize or be able to see a scarlet thread up on a wall that's so high and so big, and there's a house that's joined to this great wall? And I can't imagine that the house is on the outside of the wall. It's going to be on the inside of the wall. I'm just assuming. So they're going to tear this wall down. They're going to destroy this place. And this house with the scarlet thread, that it's been given instructions now to all of the military people. Don't you touch this one. Don't you touch this, people. Everything inside of that scarlet thread is not to be touched. And there, God takes down the whole thing, and that which was attached to it is still standing. And it's got a scarlet thread around it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Joshua stayed true to the token sign. All under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. The lamb's blood is a type today. Now, we know what the prophet taught on this. And so I'm not going to get into the doctrine of that so much. I want to talk about this. See, that the Holy Ghost is the token of today. All under it is safe. All out from under it is not safe. See, the Holy Ghost is the token today. And we know that at Calvary, it was the blood. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that blood was shed. It paid the price. And Christ goes to the right hand of God, and he begins to be a mediator. He begins to be a mediator and use that blood for the ignorance of the people. When you do something wrong, your ignorance, you're doing, sometimes you don't even know you were sinning. You didn't even know you're doing wrong. But he's saying, him at the right hand of the Father, he's saying, Father, that's one of mine. And he puts the blood there. He says, that's one of mine. And he puts the blood there. But the scripture says, and we just read it, that this covenant of the blood was an everlasting covenant. And the prophet of our day revealed to us true meaning of words. And he told us that the meaning of the word everlasting is from beginning to ending. Anything that from beginning to ending is everlasting. That's like forever. It's forever. This service is going to last forever. This service is everlasting from the beginning of it to the end of it. But he taught us also that the word eternal is another word. And the word eternal means no beginning and no ending. And so he said he questioned the scripture. Brother Branham read the scripture to us and he questioned it. And he said, why wasn't it called an eternal covenant? He said, because it wouldn't be. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ was not eternal. It would be an everlasting covenant. But there was coming an eternal covenant. And that was coming as soon as this covenant was fulfilled. And it couldn't be fulfilled until Christ come. And when he comes, now it's going to be, let's read it again, the Holy Ghost is the token of today. Now, why wasn't the Holy Ghost the token of 2,000 years ago? Huh? Because that's what they thought they had. They thought they had it in the portion of this day. They had it, it was in portion. But Brother Branham said, not in the portion that we have it today. He said, Luther had the same Holy Ghost, but not in the portion that we have it today. Wesley had it. Same Holy Ghost. But not in the portion. Pentecost had it. But not in the portion. Mm-hmm. Nah, the fullness hadn't come. That's the difference. That's what amazes me when people want to go back to Pentecost. Why are they going back to something that was in part? Brother Branham said, when that which is in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Right. Now, Brother Branham said, that which is in part, this is our prophet, this is our mouthpiece, this is God speaking to the bride, said, that which is perfect has come. Has already come. Not is coming, has already come. Right. Said, so that which is in part is done away.
Amen.
So, you know, it's just the simplicity of believing what he said. In Hebrews 10 and 20, he is called the everlasting covenant. The old covenant was one. This is the new. This is the everlasting covenant. And he's talking about the New Testament now. See? And anyone who has the revelation now of the day and age that we live in, anyone who has a revelation now of the eternal covenant and of the everlasting covenant and the difference in it and when that ended and when this started, anyone that has that can understand a person's feelings that are struggling to see this. Mm-hmm. Because we came from the same place.
Right.
We were right there. We were right there in Pentecost, every one of us. Well, not every one of us maybe, but most of us, we were in Pentecost. And when we came to the message, we were in the Pentecostal message. And we were in the Pentecostal age.
Yeah.
And so we were coming right along in that, and we didn't know anything else. We had been taught there will not be another age. This is the last age. That's our prophet. The seventh angel said that.
Yeah.
And then after the seals opened up, and Brother Branham said, the steering wheel's been taken out of my hand. In other words, it's not me anymore. Now he's talking. Now he's doing it. Now the steering wheel's been taken out of my hand. He said, now we're not in the Pentecostal age.
Right.
He said, we're in the bride age. And you know he didn't say that till 1965? The first time he said it was it's the rising of the sun in 1965, and he said it six times for the rest of that his life. That was up to December 1965. He started at Easter, calling it the bride age, and after he called it the bride age, then he began at the same time, simultaneously, to call it the climax age. The bride age, the climax age, What's some more? Help me out.
The rapture age.
The rapturing age. So many things he identified. Never said before until, I think it was just the last year for all of them. Maybe a couple of those were said before. But anyways, it was after the seals was revealed, he begins to bring these things in, introduce them to us, and we're like, what? No, you said this was the last age. You said there's no more ages. And now you're telling us that we're in the bride age. Now you're telling us that Pentecost is over. Well, then we go back and we read in there where between that time and this time, there's supposed to be a rapture. And we're like, well, we're okay to be over here where you say we are in this great message and these mysteries being revealed. But what happened to the rapture? That's where we were, wasn't it? That's at one time, that's where we were. What happened to the rapture? Because you identified perfectly. And you even said all the way back, even Paul said, now you're not, he's not coming. He's not coming until first there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Well, by the time the seals was revealed, the man of sin was revealed. And so Brother Branham said it happens between this time and this time. He puts it right in there. So you're either in it or you missed it. That's pretty much what happened. You're either in it or you missed it. Because we thought it was the way denominations taught us. They had taught us that the clouds are going to open up and the people are going to go up and the bus driver's going out. The bus driver's going to be saved and the people are not going to be. And so he's going up and the bus wrecks. The airplane, the pilot's going to be saved, so he's going up and the plane wrecks. Huh? That's the denominational interpretation. But the same thing happens to us as was happening to the people of every age. They were caught up by the revelation of their day. They were caught up by the messenger of their day. He brought them a revelation. And they were caught up in that revelation and it brought them out of the Catholic Church. It brought them out of the Methodist Church. It brought them out of these other things. And they were changed. They were changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's the new birth. The new birth. When you're born again, you are changed right there. The old nature dies and the new nature begins to be on display. Jesus Christ is living in you. It's a change. And Christ is now on the earth living in his bride. People can't see it. People don't know it.
Amen.
They it's a mystery. That's right. It's a mystery. And I understand. I guess it was so much easier for me because I wasn't a religious person. I wasn't in church all my life. I went a little bit when I was a little boy. I went a little bit when I grew up. But interesting enough, both of them was Baptists. I went just long enough when I was a kid to get a 3-month pin because that's what they reward you. If you go every Sunday for 3 months, they're going to give you a pin. And they had this guy, and he had this line of pins all the way down to his waist.
Oh, wow.
And I thought, like, he's in the army or something, and he's like... You know, after the 3 months, then it's a year, it's 2 years, then it's five, it's 10, 15, 20. He had been there a long time. But what is all that stuff? Huh? What is it? You ever read it in the Bible?
No.
Huh? No. You don't get this. We're not on the merit system. We're not on the merit system. You be good. That's the Jews. Matter of fact, I heard this rabbi talking about it, and he said the difference in Christians and the Jews is we believe it's works. And you believe it's not works. You believe it's by faith. We believe we're going to be judged according to the life that we lived. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of Protestants believe. They got it in their mind. They know they're not doing everything the prophet said or the Bible said, but they got it in their mind that I'm a good I'm a good person.
Right.
You know, and they do something good every once in a while just to make sure they're a good person, because if they hadn't done anything good in a while, they got to refresh themselves and build their confidence back up and say, yeah, see, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. Brother, this rabbi said, that's the Jewish idea. He said, but the Christian, he said, theirs is faith. It's by grace. And I'd much rather it be like that.
Amen.
I'd much rather it be like that. But it's not even the way that the denominations preach it. They only got a piece of it. So they think that they can go out and live like the world and act like the world, and grace is going to save them. That's not how it's going to work. What he came to do was to give you the new birth. And when he gives you the new birth, then you don't have desire. You don't have desire to sin anymore. And that's the thing. If we could get that in our hearts one time, that's what we would go for. If we go for that until we got it, then our problems are solved. It's just getting rid of that old nature. It is simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's just simple. But yet, it's painful. Because you got to die to yourself. You got to die to your own thinking. You got to die. You got to die.
Amen.
See, this is an everlasting covenant. Now, God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin and shame and different from the rest of the world. You don't have to dress different. Anybody can dress different. You have to be on the inside different. See? So you don't have to go do anything. You don't have to try to make yourself a sheep, try to produce wool, try to do this and this and this. No. No. You hang around with somebody so much, you start acting like them. And I enjoy Brother Goomba so much. He used to have this thing where he'd do this. And we traveled together across India, different places. And I was preaching one day and I caught myself. I was doing this. And I said, where did I get that from? And then I realized that I got that from Goomba. You pick up stuff and you don't even realize. And then I find myself sometimes saying no like he does. And so, no. When he's making a point, and I can't do it now, but he just does it so beautiful. So, but that's okay. I don't mind imitating somebody who is preaching the truth, who loves this message. And brother, sister, that's what it takes. It takes the love of God. Not the love of the world. It takes the love of God. And the love of God is Christ living in you. Different from the rest of the world. See, I'm sorry, let me read it again. 1:17. God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin and shame and different from the rest of the world. You don't have to dress different. Anybody can dress different. You have to be on the inside different. The life is on the inside, not dressing, not wearing. See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or wearing of apparel. It's the long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience in the Holy Ghost. See? And the promises makes us free from sin. Shows that God hasn't recognized your sin. Huh? The promise makes us free from sin. And shows that God doesn't recognize your sin. David said, blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin to. Now, brother, sister, that's a wonderful place to be. That is a wonderful place to be. Because we all come up short. We all have mistakes. We all make our mistakes. We all we have this Adam nature, whatever you want to call it. Even though we're born again, even though Christ is living in you, this flesh can still get sticky. This flesh still makes mistakes. This flesh still has its issues. We have our personalities, different personalities. We can still get irritated. We can still get a lot of things. And the Holy Spirit can control that. The Holy Spirit can help you. But we're still going to make mistakes. And so he said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin.
Amen.
I thank God. David committed adultery. David was a murderer. Huh? Mm-hmm. This man that God said was a man after his own heart. It wasn't the adultery that God loved. It wasn't the murderer that God loved. It was that seed of God that was in there that loved God and that worshiped God, that wanted God more than anything else. God could look over. Cain couldn't come back and get it. Esau couldn't come back and get it. The rest of them couldn't come back and get it. Why? There was no seed there. There was no seed there. God will never impute sin over that token, because the token is the paid sign that God has already received it. And you got the token for it, see? Your faith has bought it. And you have the purchase price of your redemption in your body. You have the purchase price of redemption in your body to worship Him and show forth His promises and His power. Amen. 119, the New Testament means New Covenant. The blood means life. The New Testament is the Holy Ghost Testament. The Holy Ghost given testimony of what Jesus Christ has raised from the dead and showed Jesus has met every requirement for us and is alive today. Huh? He's alive and He's here. He's alive and He's here. He said, if you can't believe Me, believe the works. You can't believe Me, believe the works. He said in that day, and Brother Branham said that's this day. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, I in you and you in Me. So He said He told them in that day, when you see Me, you have seen the Father. Huh? Mm-hmm. So now it's the same thing. If it came down from that, if that revelation was revealed and manifested, that when you seen Him, you seen the Father. And He promised in the last days that He would vindicate, He would prove, that He would manifest that He is in you and you are in Him. Then when people see you, they are seeing God. That's the simplicity. But that life has to be there. It's not words. It's not good behavior. It's not because you dress a certain way. It's because Christ is living in you. It's because you have been born again. It changes your whole attitude, everything. You approach everything differently. You approach the Word of God differently. It's not just you'll listen casually and you'll catch something. If it stays interesting, you'll listen. If you get tired, you'll just go to sleep. You'll do something. And don't... I know we got people that work all night, so don't take that personal. And trust me, I've fell asleep before. Of course, that's a lot easier to do in Kenya, because they can go all night. Remember some of those early services? Literally all night. They'd start 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and you leave the next morning. The next morning. And the preacher just preach. I seen this brother just preach all night long. And I heard we were together here and heard a preacher here and said he went over there one time and said he would preach an hour or something, and they kept telling him, brother, you got to preach longer. So they talked him into preaching 4 hours. Mm-hmm. Said he preached 4 hours, and he said he felt so bad he would never do it again. Mm-hmm. Never do it again. And I thought, I questioned it. I questioned it myself, because once I did it, I loved it. and I know it's you got to have a group of people that want it more than anything. You got to have a group of people that's accustomed to that, that want that. And one of the reasons they want it, and it's much better now It's better than what it was 20 years ago. But 20 years ago, unless you live close, you made it to one service a week. And they didn't have the technology we have now. They didn't have the services Zooming and YouTubes and all that stuff. So they had it one time a week, and when they came, that's what they came for. And you read in Israel, that's what they did. When they came together, they sat down, and they had so many hours of this, and so many hours of reading, so many singing, so many reading, so many worship, so many hours for each one. And that's what they did. And that's how they worship God. And so you have to make the most of the time that you have. And I think if it's not in sincerity, I was just thinking when I was in Canada, and it made me feel so good. When the service, I was sitting there reading. We were all sitting there on the couch reading. And I was reading, and they seen Michael walking up. And so I was reading, wasn't paying attention. And every one of them stood up. Every one of them stood up. And I thought, what's going on? Well, I looked up, and he started talking. And I thought, though they're far away, mm-hmm. though they're just sitting in the comfort of their home, they still stood up in respect. Mm-hmm. If you were standing up, they were standing up. If you were singing, they were singing. And I thought, that's showing the sincerity that we need to show, that we need to put forth. Yeah. And not speaking against just listening to a message at home and maybe while you're working, that's fine. But there comes a time to worship. And that time needs to be worship. That time needs to be, everything else is set aside. Everything else is on the side. And I'll tell you, another thing I really like is after every service, they talk about it. Yeah. And they have, everyone has their question. Everyone has their, gives what they saw, what they got out of it. And I thought, that means so much. Yeah. It means so much. And it's just, it's so good for the children. I'm telling you, you moms, give that to your children. Talk to them about it. Talk to them. What did you hear? What did he say? Do you have a question? Tell them what you saw. It really makes a difference. It really makes a difference. The New Testament means New Covenant. I'm trying not to skip here. 119. The New Testament is the Holy Ghost Testament. The Holy Ghost has given testimony of what Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, showed Jesus has met every requirement for us, and is alive today. The token proves he is alive to identify himself with us. The token. What is the token? The Holy Ghost in you. The token today is not the blood. You read these messages. Preached it four times. The token today is not the blood. It was an everlasting covenant. And that covenant came to a close when the seals opened. When the seals opened, then there was something that took place. That mighty angel in Revelation 10 came down and took the book. Amen. Now, if you were looking for him in a fleshly body, that's okay. You could look for him any way you want to look for him. But you don't have a scripture that says he was going to come in that body that hung on Calvary. You don't have a scripture for that. You don't even have a quote for that. No, you don't. When he was coming to reveal the seals, the seventh seal, the seven thunders, there's no quote that identifies the form. It simply says, another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Clothed with the cloud. Do we have a picture of the cloud?
Yeah.
Is that the same picture? The same cloud that he was clothed with? Is that the same one that are causing people to leave the message?
Yeah.
Because of the timing, the dates, the whatever they think, because he wasn't here on this date that they took the picture? So what? What does that have to do with anything? Look at the picture. Look at the picture and see if it's the head of Christ.
Yeah.
Look at the picture and see if it's not identified perfectly. Huh? And I'm telling you, you have a hard time finding it now, but the pictures that they had 20 years ago, you could see the seven angels. You could see different things in those pictures. And I don't know where those pictures are, but I've had men that showed me, men from out west, men from Jeffersonville, that showed me the pictures that they had. And in those pictures, you could see those seven angels. And I was astounding. And I'm thinking, the picture we have doesn't do it justice compared to what some of them had. And the same ones. I guess they went by the thousands. And where the blast took place, and they scoured it, scoured that place. Mm-hmm. Up and down the side of the mountain, far, all over the place, picking up those three-cornered rocks. Those triangular rocks that when it would blast it out, every one of them came out in a pyramid. The token proves he is alive to identify himself with us according to his promise. How can a man read the Bible and see that he promised it and see Christ return in these last days in the form of the Holy Ghost? Huh? In the form of the Holy Ghost and identify himself alive. That's the token. That's the sign that the price has been paid. How many times has God come on the earth? We should study that sometime. How many times has God come on the earth in a flesh body? Think about it. Did he do it in Abraham's day? Yeah. Was it the same body that went to Calvary? Who knows? Huh? I don't think so. No. That was created of the dust. This one was born from a woman. How many times did God just snap his fingers, make a body, step into it, fulfill his mission, and the body went back to the dust? In this day, when he come down clothed with the cloud, he was going to need a body. He was going to need a body. Because this ministry that he had was not going to be like that, a moment. It was going to be continuing. Mm-hmm. Just like Brother Branham said about the rapture. And this really throws people off. It don't change their minds, but it throws them off. Because Brother Branham said, the rapture, three things happen. The shout, the voice, and the trumpet. And he says he does all three of them as he's descending. Now this is quite a thing because he perfectly identified. People still squabble about the voice of the resurrection and the trumpet. There's a lot of doctrinal details we have to argue about. But they just can't do anything with the shout. That one there was so clearly the message. Is that what Brother Branham said? The message. The shout was the message. Well, the message was going on how many years? We have to say at least 3 years, right? From the opening of the seals, at least 3 years. But If we go with what he said in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, he said Luther was a part, Wesley was a part, huh? The prophets of old, in that they were building the foundation. They were building, think that. They were the foundation of this thing. And then he began to build a body. He began to build a body. And see how sure the foundation was? This is something that really hit me, brother, when you was preaching, when I was away. I think you was on Revelations 12, and you was talking about the Medo-Persians and the head of gold, and then the silver, and then the brass, and then the feet. And there, Khrushchev and Eisenhower on the iron and the clay. And it just hit me. I'd just never seen it before. You know, I'd read those things, heard him preached, all of that, and Brother Guma did. It was so good. But something I seen, I'd never seen before. And that was this. You notice when Satan is bringing his glory, he starts with the head of gold. When Satan is showing himself, he starts with the head of gold. And then it become lesser. It was silver. And then we come lesser. It was brass. And then it come down to the feet, the foundation. And it was mixed. It was iron, but it was mixed with clay, so it was weak. Clay, iron is only strong if it's solid iron. But this was mixed with clay, so it made it weak. So it shows that Satan starts off with all this shiny, all this gold, all this good-looking stuff, and then he comes down to a weak foundation, and it falls apart. God starts with the foundation, and he starts with the sure foundation. He starts with the solid foundation. And Brother Ram said those prophets was the foundation. And then it began to build, and it got greater, and it got greater until it got to the head, which was Christ himself. It's just perfect every time, brother. God, this thing is so perfect. And if you find something that baffled you, don't just put it before God. Don't start reasoning it. Don't start thinking, I got to figure this out. No, just leave it. God's going to reveal it in his time. If you think you got to figure it out and you got to do this and you got to do that, that's Satan. Leave it alone. Let God reveal it. Listen, God's been doing it for thousands of years now in every age. There's not one age that God missed an elect. Not one. He started off, there was one and one. There was Cain and Abel. He revealed it to one and didn't the other. And then it came up through the ranks. And it came up to when there was thousands, there was millions. Huh? And he had a little elect in the midst of it. And he revealed it. He revealed it. Every time he revealed it. He's revealing it today. He's not leaving anything out. We're not going to miss anything. God's got it together. See, 121, I was talking about the identification of the token. See, Jesus Christ, raised and in us now, identifying himself to revindicate his promised word of this day. Amen. Then you and Christ are one. God and Christ are one. And that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, I in you and you in me. There is God made manifest in human flesh, showing himself alive after 2,000 years. That's the token, see? And if you're not in it, get in it quick, friends. It might everlast be too late. We don't know. Huh? It might be too late. The beauty is that seed was put in you before the foundation of the world. And he won't lose one. He won't lose one. That seed of eternal life was there before the foundation of the world. Show forth his presence, see? New Testament, the blood. And it is alive now, making vindications, because we have the right of all he purchased. See, am I repeating myself? Maybe he's just repeating some of what he said. And a man that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or a woman that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has a right to everything that Jesus purchased for us. For that's the sign that we have. That's the buying power that we have. Say, for instance, you say, well, Brother Branham, what do you mean? Here, let me make it plain. I want you sick people to get this. Now he's going to one of the signs that was given to the people to see Jesus Christ living in the day and in the hour. And that was a thing to get the attention. And it was a powerful thing. That's the thing Jesus did to get their attention. He showed the power, the presence of God by raising the dead, by healing the sick, by doing the things that was done. See, make it plain now. Look, if I was starving to death and I know a loaf of bread, say, cost a quarter, and along comes a brother and says, here's a quarter, Brother Branham. Now you're starving now. You take this quarter. Now, you know, I can be just as happy with that quarter in my hand as I can be with the bread in my hand, because I've got the purchase price. See, I got the token that gets the bread. You get the point. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But remember, we're talking about the life now. We're talking about the life in the believer. And that's what we got to have. That's what we got to have. Now, if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is the token that you have every redemptive thing that Jesus died for. You have every redemptive thing that he died for. It belongs to you. It's in your hands. Are you afraid to claim it? I'm not preaching Pentecost. I'm preaching the token in you gives you possession of every single promise of everything that he paid the price for. If I put it in my pocket and I say, well, I don't know whether I can buy the bread or not. Huh? We do that sometime, don't we? We do that. I'll starve to death. But remember, the merchant says, I have one requirement, Brother Branham, Mr. Branham. 1 25 cents and you can have the loaf of bread. See? And I got it. I got the quarter. See? Amen. That settles it. Remember, Brother Branham said, picture yourself starving and you have the quarter. That's the reason we don't see so many things done today. The token isn't displayed. The real token, see? We have all kinds of bogus, but I mean the real token. And the token today, you already told us, is the Holy Ghost. It's the life. And so, and I'm not trying to prove that so much as I am. I'm coming back to this altar here. And look, when we realize and present the token, the life it took for the token, the blood speaks for us. Remember, the covenant blood was recognized with the token. And the word assures us of the promise. The token is the sign that the purchase is made for us. Now, if you're not included in that, well, of course, you'll never get nothing. You're just walking through a prayer line, walking back out, walking to the altar, walking back out. But brother, when that token is once placed in your heart, and you know it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you. Think about it. Something is happening. There isn't nothing going to turn you. You know where you belong. Full obedience to the whole Word of God entitles you to the token and nothing else. Full obedience to the Word of God. And I don't want to change anything the prophet said, but this one is a little bit tricky for me because it's the Holy Ghost that lets you be in full obedience. It's the life in you that brings you into full obedience. And so, but that full obedience that he's talking about is because the seed is there. And if the seed's not there, you're not going to come to it. There's nothing to draw you into the presence of God. There's nothing to draw you to the Word. So I'm agreeing 100% with what he's saying. But I'm also saying that it's the token in you that brings you in full obedience. It's, if you can do it yourself, then think about it. Just think about that. Full obedience to the whole Word of God entitles you to the token. It's kind of like Brother Branham when he preached the message, is your life worthy? Is your life worthy? None of us are worthy. But his life in you, there's the worthiness. His righteousness in you, there's the real thing. There's the right thing. The token in you, that's it, see? Now notice, a sign of full obedience, fear is gone. A sign of full obedience, fear is gone. Paul tells us that the blood speaks better things. You say the blood speaks? Yeah, the blood speaks. Genesis 4:10, see, says that Abel's blood spoke out from the earth. Now that was, God was talking to Cain, and he told him, he said, your brother's blood crieth from the earth. And so it was crying out a testimony against him. And Brother Branham saying here now, Hebrews 12, the blood of the covenant of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. So he said, we find out the blood speaks. It speaks in your behalf. The life that's in you, the life that's in you speaks from the shed blood. We're not taking the blood away. We're just saying that covenant's fulfilled. The purchase price is still there. It'll always be there. It'll always be there. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price. And that finished it. But there was something else that had to be done. You had to receive His life in you. And the life was in the blood. It was in the blood. And it came forth. See? What is it? The blood was shed for you. You've accepted it. The life has come into you. You have the token. That's the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, we must have the token present with our prayers. As I said, now you believe for yourself and apply the token to your whole family. Like in Egypt and in Jericho. See? And in Acts 16:31, we find out. Paul told the Roman centurion, believe thou, and all thy house shall be saved. Apply it to your family. If you got an unsaved child, lay the token right on top of him. And say, Lord, I claim him. Stay right there. If you got a mother or a loved one that's lost, lay the token on them. Say, Lord God, I claim them. See? And move out all the worldly trash out of your house. I want you to tie that together. I'm not going to tie it for you. I want you to tie that together. How he went from that to this. Because what is he talking about? He's talking about the life. You want to apply it to your family? You want to apply it to your neighbor? You want to apply it to anybody else? Then let them see it living in you. That's it. That's the simplicity. How are you going to apply it? You ain't got it in your pocket. It's in here. It's in here, and they're going to see it. And that, yeah, you claim them. You can claim them with your words. You can claim them with your prayers. But it's your life that you're laying over them. It's your life that you're putting before them. It's your life where they're seeing God on the scene. They see Him living in you. That makes them thirsty. That makes them want it. If that seed is in them, then they're going to come to it. Because they're a part of the same thing. Now, he already said a while ago, it's not about you dressing and you doing this. And some of the women, they just take that quote and they frame it on the wall. It's not about how you dress. Not about what you look like. Not about what you wear. You can do anything you want. Oh, is that right? Well, you haven't read the rest of the message. What he's telling you is that's not the thing that gets you in. No, because a sinner can do that. The devil can do that. A devil can wear a long dress. The devil cannot cut his hair, her hair, whatever it is. So that's not it. Don't get confused. When we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayers. As I said, I'm going to drop down. 136? Yeah, let's go down. Move out all the worldly trash out of your house. Get ready for it. Burn up your shorts. But he said it doesn't matter what you wear. Huh? Throw your card tables away. Get rid of your cigarettes. Dump your unbelief and your church papers in the trash can. Where they belong. Amen. Then you're getting ready, see? Then what do? Then apply the token in prayer. With real evidence, real faith, huh? You do it with a revelation, and the life of Jesus Christ is going to live. And you're going to dress like a Christian. You're going to dress like a believer. You're going to dress like a lady. You can't help it. You can't go out there, because when you walk out there in your shorts, you're going to be so condemned in your heart.
Yeah. Amen.
Because God made your body sacred. And to show it to the world is displeasing to God. And you have one desire, and that's to please God. So you can't do it. You can't go out there in a man's garment. You can't go out there showing your flesh. No, the seed can't. See? Dump your unbelief in church papers. See? Then you're getting ready, see? Apply the token. That's right. Apply real faith. Apply it. Apply it with confidence. When you apply the token, know that you are cleaned up. Huh? If our hearts condemn us not, then we have our request. That's right. As long as you people are doing them things that's wrong, how are you going to ask God to do anything for you? When you know you're wrong. That's the reason we just stagger up and stagger back. Huh? That's the reason we ask for it and we know we're not going to get it. It's a life, and the life has to be on display. I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying this to straighten out, to get things right. How are you going to build upon the chars of Sodom and Gomorrah? Think about it. Think about it. That's the same thing I see in what Brother Gomorrah was saying, bringing. How are you going to build on a denominational spirit? How are you going to build on a Nicolaitan spirit? If you do that, you got the same thing. Brother Brandon brought it in this message, Spoken Words, Original Seed. He said, if you come with the Baptist Methodist, you're going to produce Baptists. If you come with the Pentecostal Methodist, you're going to produce Pentecostals. If you come with the Catholic Methodist, you're going to produce Catholics. He said, but if you come with the Word of God, you come with the Word of the age, if you come by revelation, and you're going to bring forth sons and daughters of God, and that's all you can bring. That's all. That's all it'll produce. Remember, Brother Gunn was talking about Joseph a while ago during the song service, and I really had a hard time studying yesterday. I didn't study very well, but I read. I read almost the whole book of Genesis. It's about 50 chapters, I think, and I read all the way up to Joseph. And then I stopped and I had lunch and messed around a little bit. And actually, I went to the gym. And then I came back and I wasn't going to continue on. And then I tried to get back into study and I started reading about Joseph. And I read all. I woke up in Exodus, and I said, I gotta study. And but I just love it so much. And there's so many things in there. I've seen some things that I'd like to bring sometime, but when Brother was talking a while ago about it, it made me think of Joseph. And one of the things he said, and it was one of the things his brothers feared so much, because they had sold him into slavery, and their original intentions was they were going to kill him. That was their plan. And it was the firstborn, Reuben, who stopped them. And then said, let's just throw him in the pit. And so then when he went away and come back, they had already sold him. And so it was a really bad situation. But after all of that, and actually I think I have something here that's fixing to mention Joseph. But after all of that, and they come, and they were so sad, and they were so scared, and they were so fearful for their sin. And he said, you didn't do it. God did it. Can you imagine? God did this to preserve life. God did this to preserve life. Not just yours, but the whole world. There was famine in every nation. And every nation was coming. And so they could have easily, God could have did this just the opposite. Why did he have to bless Egypt? Why didn't he just bless Israel, let them produce all the corn, and all the world come to them and buy the corn? Why didn't he turn it the other way? Just like we talk about Moses, already in Pharaoh's house. Why didn't he do it like that? Huh? Because God seen the end. He seen the end. God knowed that he was going to bless them, give them the best of the land, give them the best of everything. They were going to live in luxury for a long time. And then they were going to go into slavery. Huh? They went from one thing to the other thing. And then Joseph came the other way. He went from slavery into the Lord over Egypt. And now the rest of them are going to go backwards again. But God, as he told Pharaoh, when Pharaoh was going to let him go. And God said, no, you're not going to let him go. He said, this is what I put you on the earth for. This is what I raised you up for. So I could show my power. God knew when they were going down, when he was blessing them with 7 years of plenty, when he was making them Pharaoh the richest man in the world. He already was, but then he multiplied it and multiplied it. Because they sold, at the end of the 7 years, they sold
Everything. They brought the first year, they brought all their money. The next year, they brought all their cattle. The next year, they sold their lands and themselves. Yeah. By 3 or 4 years into this thing, they were completely slaves to Pharaoh. They were completely sold out. But not Israel. They were living in the lush of the land. See how it changes and changes and changes? And then they failed. This is where too many people fail. Then they failed. And they made them slaves. And this is what God was waiting for. God was waiting for this. God planned this all the way back. And now he's going to show his power. He took them from nothing. He could have let the famine destroy them. But instead, he let that famine and the plentiful years make them greater than they had ever been. Brought them to the fullness of their glory. And then, some hundred years later, a few hundred years later, destroys them and makes them the nothing. Just nothing. Completely takes their army, takes all of their animals, takes all their gold, all their silver, takes everything with them. Isn't that amazing? That's how fast God works. Sometimes we think we're waiting and waiting and waiting. God, I want this and I want this and this. It happens like that. Just leave it. Let God do it in His time. And when it happens, it can be, you can be going this way, and in a moment's time, you're going this way. In God's economy. God has this thing in control. And you say, this looks so bad, it's got to happen now. No, it's got to happen when God is ready to show His glory. Because nothing's too hard for Him. Nothing's too great for Him. Israel and the church. 182. I'm closing now. I know our time's up. See, now here's Joseph, a perfect type, standing there like the Jews returning in the last days at the end, coming to the millennium when the Jews will be saved again. And they looked, and Joseph, you know how he was sent down there. Yeah, the brothers sold him out. And how Israel sent his children down there, yep, to buy some corn. See, and they got a little corn, and they were starving to death. And Joseph had interpreted the king's dream and how that he's put up the corn in the only place in the world that had food. Huh? The only place in the whole world that had food was right there. And the Son of God was at the right hand of the king. Perfect of the church today. The only place spiritual food is given out. Listen now. The only place spiritual food is given out is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how do you get in there? You're born in there. And if you're not born into it, you're not in there. You might have joined something. You might have identified yourself with something. You got to be born in there. See? You can take some old church creed and recite a few apostles' creeds, whatever you want to. But brother, the Spirit lays in the born again church of the living God. It is the only where there's food. And them... I want to take you back now. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar whereof they're not able to eat. Where they're not able to eat at this altar. That's right. And I'm going to read one quote out of spiritual food, but I got several out of there I want to read. Because we have spiritual food today. And that spiritual food is not for the world. It's hidden manna. It's special. It's only for the wife. It's only for the bride. See, the only place spiritual food is given out is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can go take some creed and recite apostles and whatever you want to, brother. The Spirit lays in the born-again church of the living God. Is only where there's food. And them Jews is going to recognize that one of these days, and they're coming. All right. All right, I want to go all the way to the end, the last quote. Who's had it? Huh? Oh, okay. 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 I'm sorry. I thought you... That's good. Mm-hmm.
What number is it?
167 and 168. I think that's right. All right. Now, if he appears to us in a physical body and look just like Hoffman's head of Christ at 33, and the blood running down out of his hand and so forth, nail scars all over him, I wouldn't accept it. No, 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 no. Huh? So if he was here today with blood running out of his hand, scars in his hands, the prophet is saying he wouldn't accept it. What would we do? What would we be spiritual enough to recognize? Huh?
Amen.
I want to read it again. Now, if he appeared to us in a physical body and looked just exactly like Hoffman's Head of Christ at 33, which Brother Branham said looked like Christ 2,000 years ago. Is that right? Mm-hmm. He said, that's the closest I've ever seen to that man I seen standing there. Blood running out of his hands, so forth, nail scars all over him. I wouldn't accept it. No, 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 no. When he comes himself, every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess him. And as the lightning come from the east unto the west, so shall it be. See, we don't believe these cults and clans. We believe God is the Word. We believe God is the Word. So wherever the Word is, there is God. Huh?
Amen.
See, but, 168, he embodies himself. He embodies himself, the life of God. God embodies himself in your body and my body. And he gives you gifts and gives me gifts. And through these gifts, he makes himself known. Huh? That's the secret food. This is the food they don't have no right to. This is the revelation that they don't have. This is what God is doing for his wife, for his bride. Revealing his presence. Revealing himself in her. The life living out in her. One more time, 168. He embodies himself, taking your body and my body and gives you gifts and gives me gifts. Through these gifts, he makes himself known. That's the secret food. No matter how much he would make himself known by me, you've got to believe it. So no matter how much he was embodied in the prophet, he's got to be embodied in you to believe, to be able to recognize it. You can't recognize it unless he's in you. No man can call Jesus the Christ except. Think. That life has to be in there. No matter how much he would make himself known by me, you've got to believe it. You've got to have a gift of faith to believe it. Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. And now, if he will manifest himself in that manner, will you believe him? See, he's challenging the audience now. If he does that, if he tells you your name and where you come from and what's wrong with you, if he tells you things that only you know, he reveals the secrets of your heart like Jesus did to the woman at the well. If he does that, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Is that seed of life in there to believe and recognize the presence of God? Can you believe it? If he reveals to you this word, if he tells you that God has embodied himself in a man in this day and is speaking the revelation for this hour, think about it. Let us stand. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for to know that you have a secret place, a hidden place, Lord, as you had for Elijah. Lord, that you can feed your bride, your wife. Lord, a place that revelation brings to us, brings us into the presence of God. And Lord, lets us know that you have come in this day. Lord, that mighty angel that came down, Lord, that had the book open in his hand and revealed the seven thunders. Lord, revealed the mysteries of this last day to your waiting wife, Lord, that clothed her with the Word, with the living Word, Lord. And now that life, that manifestation, Lord, that new birth, that seed, Lord, has brought forth that manifestation. And we thank you and praise you. May you bless each one today, Lord, in every heart, those that would listen in, those that are not able to come, Lord, may you bless them and strengthen them. We just commit all to you now. We ask your blessings, your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Praise be to his name. And we just thank you, brother, if you want to come and greet the people or whatever you might have on your heart. And that would be wonderful. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother John, for that. And that was great. Let me open my phone here, and we can have one song here that I had on my phone. So, let me go to you, Brother John. The altar, the Re'aim, where we're eating, nobody can eat there, except one group.
Amen.
The bride. The prophet said, we are eating the seventh seal,
Amen.
Which is the thunders. And that is not to the public. It was not to be given to the public.
Right.
It was only for one group called the... That's very clear, Brother Don. That's very, very clear. And that's very good. That's very good. And God picks you around like that, and you come up and you have a very good picture of exactly what it is. It is simply that nobody can get in here. Nobody can get in here. Nobody. The whole world is away, and we are here with Christ. Nobody can get there. And we are eating from his table, but nobody else, not even the ministers. You remember, you see the scripture there is saying, those who serve the tabernacle.
Yes.
Those who serve the tabernacle are the preachers of the world
that
has crucified him. They cannot come here. They cannot eat it, brother. They're over there. We are here. And we are the priests. We are the priests of the Most High God. Brothers, that's where we are at. And it's just so sweet when God comes from this direction, and it gets back to this, that you are Christ, and Christ and you have become one. That's exactly where we are at. And Brother Don, just brought something here as we got to this song here. I'm looking for this song here that to give to Senior. Senior? Is number, what did you give? Number 101. What did you give? Number 101. Another thing, Brother Don, is about the topic. People are thinking that very much, that the obedience to the whole word and take to see to the token. And maybe there's no quote, but the way I think about that is you remember Cain?
Mm.
Cain refused to obey. He was not entitled to it.
That's right.
Paul, when that thing came, when he came and he was struck, he was told, now look at the obedience. Go to Ananias, the prophet, and he will tell you what to do.
Right.
He didn't go nowhere. He went to Ananias.
That's right.
That was the obedience. Now he, from the obedience, now you can be born again. When you're born again, when that Holy Ghost comes into you, there's no argument that you're going to obey.
That's right.
That's obedience by itself.
Amen.
He obeys. If God is in your heart, you're obedient to the Lord. You cannot do nothing else. You cannot. The prophet says, if you don't be obedient to the Lord, brother, you're denying yourself.
That's right. Hey.
You can't deny yourself. Rhonda, you are Rhonda. You cannot say, no, I'm not Rhonda. You can't deny yourself. You are that. And there's nothing you can do. You are that.
Amen.
When he comes in you, there's no disobedience to the Lord. He will believe it. Because it's not you believing it. Not you doing the work. He's gonna do it. You leave it. You will leave it. You leave God. You look like God. And praise be to God. Praise be to God. What did I say? 133, is it right? 131. I'm sorry. I forget that quick, I'm sorry. I'm becoming an old man, you know. Okay, let's go there and sing for God. Another thing, Brother Don, I'm talking too much, but another thing. This great difference, Brother Don said about listening in here. in your listening to the service. It's not equal. It's not equal coming here. When you're sleepy, Sister Esther, when you're sleepy, having worked at night, God will reward you for that.
Amen.
When you struggle here and you're feeling some words and not feeling, and you're not hearing, come anyways.
Amen.
Come sleep here. That's better.
Yes.
Don't sleep here. Come here and sleep here. That's what, come sleep here. That's all right. God honors that.
Amen.
When you listen, when you stand up like this and you sing for God, you think you're joking? You think you're praying? No. There's a purpose for God. God is happy with that. Amen. And I'm just listening lying on the bed there, brother, not preaching. And you can no longer. It's different. You come here to worship the living God, and there's a reward that goes to that. Praise be to God. Don't feel like, brother Richard, don't feel like it's nothing coming here. It's something before the eyes of God. Yeah. God honors that. Praise be God. It's not in vain. All right, let's go to that. I wait for Senior to start.
I don't know this song, brother.
Oh, you know the brother far from the sea. Savior to gain, risking your soul for the thing. What did you give? What did you give? What did you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today I should courage away, what did you give in exchange for your soul? Mercy is come. Yes, indeed. What did you give in exchange for your soul? What did you give? What did you give? What did you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call. More than the silver and gold of the earth, more than the gift of thy spirit is worth. God the Creator has given me back. What did you give in exchange for your soul? What did you should go away. What did you give in exchange for your soul? If when you stand and bow by and burn, when your head is down and so high, you should be saved forever to should go away. This is eternity. All these things are going away. May God bless you.
Amen.